Revelation 22:19 says, "If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life." So what does this mean for you and me? Well, stay with us to hear the answer to this question and many more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with you.
You're listening to the Question and Answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. This program is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. We begin our questions today with this one from a listener in Bloomington, California, who's confused by John the Baptist's statement found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, concerning his relationship with Jesus. She asks, "Can you please explain what John meant when he said of Jesus, 'I did not know him'?"
Well, let me say that the best thing to do is to turn to the Scripture, and I'd like to read all of the Scripture because this is actually the introduction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to begin reading, and this, by the way, is actually the meeting of John the Baptist with the Lord Jesus. John now answers a Pharisee like this, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And this, may I say to you, is John's meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's always been a question. Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, were related and friends. And these two boys, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus, when they grew up, were just about the same age. John was a little older than he was, according to the calendar, and that would give him some kind of a preeminence in a family situation. But to think that these boys did not know each other before, and I've often thought they probably played together. And John is making it clear, when he looked up and saw Jesus coming, after he had begun his ministry, the Spirit of God opened his eyes, and he just cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." I think that he was startled. I think that he was absolutely amazed to see this. Now, we are told this, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now, I think that John was just a little bit older than Jesus. And now that he says, "Why, I'm older, but he was before me." But how could he be before him? Well, because he's the Son of God. I have a notion maybe when John played with this little boy named Jesus that he didn't wonder if there wasn't something there that he didn't know. And John goes on to say, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest in Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." Now John says, "I didn't know him." That is, I didn't know really who he was. And yet John, I'm sure, had known him, but the point is, it's to know him in a new way. Now, the great many people today know Jesus as a man. They read the Bible. Renan, the French skeptic, is said to have written probably one of the best lives of the Lord Jesus from a standpoint of biography that's ever been written. But he was an agnostic. He was not a believer at all. But when Renan wrote the other section of his book to interpret the Lord Jesus, man, he missed it. He missed the boat because the Spirit of God did not open his eyes to know who this one really was. So you could know a great deal about Jesus and still really not know him. And that was what John is saying here. Look, he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, listen to John continue, and this includes your question. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw, John says, and I bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, you see, you put all that together. It fits in, I think, very nicely with the day in which it was given and applies to that local situation that was true at that particular time.
Deuteronomy 23:3 says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Confused by this verse, a listener in Seattle, Washington asks, what about Ruth the Moabite and two of David's fighting men, one an Ammonite and the other a Moabite? How is it that they have not been excluded from the assembly of the Lord?
Well, let me say this idea that just because a man was an Israelite, that he was saved, he was only saved as he responded to the covenant that God had made with Moses concerning these people. And as a result, Paul could say all Israel is not Israel, and that it was just a little remnant. God always had a remnant, never the whole nation. Now, not only that, but God was saving Gentiles. Now, you say, how did Ruth the Moabitess get in? Well, it's too bad that you don't have my book on Ruth, The Romance of Redemption. In that book, I go into this in a great deal of detail. Do you know how that a Gentile could be brought into Israel and a slave could be brought into Israel? And the way it was done was by paying a certain price, and the price was silver, and silver was the coin of redemption, and so much was paid. You and I do not know how much that Boaz paid out in order to get Ruth. Read the book again, and he says, and Ruth the Moabitess I have bought to be my wife. He says, I bought her, and he paid a big price for her. Let me tell you why. Because a Moabite was shut out. And she's a lovely person, but the law surely shut her out. It reveals that God was saving Gentiles during that period. And these soldiers of David, they were those that were converted and came over to the side of Israel. And at least they came over to trust the Lord God of Israel. That was said of Ruth, that she came to trust the Lord God of Israel. You need to be acquainted with the book of Ruth, and that would give you a good understanding of how God has dealt with Gentiles. And you have another book that tells a great deal about it, and that is the book of Esther. God has been in the business of saving Gentiles down through the years. He didn't entirely forget us, I can tell you that.
Now we turn our attention to this question from a listener in Oak Harbor, Ohio. She writes, you hear many people talk about being born again. Does this mean believing in the Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, it certainly is, but I think that that needs to be explained. If so, why don't they say so? Well, right now it's popular to say, I've been born again. Well, if you've been born again, the Lord Jesus said to this religious man, Nicodemus, that you must be born again, and he said the reason for it is that which is born of the flesh, that is, at my natural birth, I got a nature, and that nature is a fallen nature. It's alienated from God. Not only alienated, it's an enmity. The carnal mind is enmity against God.
And that's the condition of the natural man. So if a person is going to become a child of God, he has to be born from above. That's the way the Lord Jesus used it, born from above, anothen, from above. And the Lord Jesus therefore said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So that when a person is born again, it means that the Holy Spirit has begotten in him a nature now that is obedient to God, that can call God Father, because there is the need and want and desire for fellowship and for obedience to God. And this comes about through using the Word of God. As Peter says, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. That is the important thing. Now, when a person, therefore, is born again, they manifest the fruits of the Spirit. If they've been born of the Spirit, the Spirit of God will produce fruits in their lives. And if the Holy Spirit produces those fruits, it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, if a person says he's born again and is not exhibiting those fruits, what are you to think? Well, you're to wonder. You're to question. You won't know. If he is a child of God, he's living in the power of the old nature. He's not living by the power of the Spirit. He's not walking in the Spirit at all. And I think today, instead of all of this talk about I've been born again, I think it needs to be demonstrated today and say, I am walking in the Spirit. I'm trusting God day by day, moment by moment, that he will produce in my life these things I cannot produce, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control, and all of those things.
Revelation 22:19 says, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So a listener in Missouri wonders about the meaning of this passage.
Now, no child of God would take anything away from the word of God knowingly at all. But he is saying here that if anyone did that, they can be sure of one thing, and he's making a contrast between books. If you take something out of this book, God says, I'm going to take something out of the book of life. And that is, I'd take your name out, which would indicate to me the name was not there at all. It's a question today, and I've enlarged on this in former broadcasts. There are two books of life, as I see it. One book of life is that natural book that you and I get in, the human family. We are recorded. God knows who we are and where we are. He remembers it. I was talking to a party not long ago that was absent from a meeting, and this party is a very sensitive person, and I said, my, we missed you at the meeting. And the party made the statement, I didn't think anyone would notice that I was not there. And they seem to appreciate the fact that somebody did notice. Well, no human being may take notice whether you are there or not, but God does take notice. You're a human being and you're in a book. Now, I think that there is another book, the Lamb's Book of Life, that you're in. And the Lord Jesus actually threatens, I think, here, any individual. He said, I'll absolutely rub you out. In other words, he's saying to them that you're absolutely eternally lost. And I interpret this to reveal the seriousness that there is in tampering with the Word of God. And again, may I say, that's one of the reasons that I don't buy all these new translations, because I think a great deal is not done for the worthy motive of really trying to find out what God has said. And they're being turned out too fast to begin with. I think it ought to take years of study. And men of maturity are the ones that should do it. I don't think any man under 50 years old should be a translator. I think that wisdom is something that goes along with knowledge, and wisdom comes with maturity. There are many things that can be said about this, and this passage reveals the seriousness of tampering with the Word of God.
In chapter 14, verses 14 to 19 of Revelation, it seems to a listener in Centerville, Michigan, that the rapture of the church is referred to here. He asks for Dr. McGee's thoughts on this passage.
Now, let me read this passage that you have referred to. It's Revelation 14:14. He says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sword. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to them that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." May I say to you, if you would go back to Isaiah, you'd find that Isaiah spoke here of the winepress that would be trodden by the Son of God. And it speaks of judgment, and this is judgment here of the earth after the church is removed. The church is not in this scene at all. May I give you what I believe is a good rule for the studying of Scripture, and that is in the book of Revelation to recognize the divisions that are given to us. He was told to write the things that you have seen, the things that are, and the things that shall be after these things. And in Revelation 1, you have the vision that he saw, and that was the vision of the glorified Christ as he is today at God's right hand. That's where he is right now. Then the second division, the things that are, and that's where we are today, the things that are. And that's in Revelation 2 and 3, and you have seven churches. Seven is not the number of perfection, but the number of completeness. And you have there the complete history of the church. And when you come to the end of chapter 3 and begin chapter 4, the church has gone to heaven. It's removed from the earth, and you do not see the church again from chapter 4 on till out of heaven there comes the church, but it's now a bride, you see. And to get up to heaven, it had to go there sometime, and it left when John says in the 4th chapter, verse 1, he was caught up to heaven. He saw things there, then he saw what was taking place on the earth. And it was judgment upon the earth, and it's judgment all the way through till eternity begins. And then when eternity begins, he sees coming out of heaven the New Jerusalem, the abode of the church, the place where the church is going, the eternal abode of the church, if you please. Now, with that kind of a general outline, it's very easy to turn to a passage like this and know that we're not talking about the church. You don't have to look for the church here. It's not here at all. And to begin with, it's judgment. And the church is not promised judgment except the judgment seat of Christ to see whether we receive a reward. No Christian will ever be judged to see whether he's saved or not. He is. Now, these judgments are judgments upon the unsaved and an unsaved world down here. And that's the picture, by the way, that's given to us, I think.
Fasting is one of those issues on which everyone has an opinion. A woman from Pueblo, Colorado points this out in her letter. She has heard that people fast to know God's will, to gain spirituality, or to receive a special blessing from God. So she asks, can you explain the biblical view of fasting?
May I say to you that today we have no instructions about observing a day of fasting or time of fasting. But fasting is something that Christians can do, and they can do it for a very definite purpose. I'd like for you to notice two references concerning it. In Mark, the second chapter, verses 18 and 19, I read this, "And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they came and say unto him," that is to Jesus, "Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not?" Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days." Now, bridegroom has not yet come. They're looking for him. And these are days when you can fast. These are serious days, dangerous days. They are days that are filled with tremendous responsibility and opportunity. And fasting will not actually hurt anyone. And it's not superstitious if it's done in a way that you have suggested here, that people do it to increase their spirituality. Well, I don't know that that's a proper thing. Probably some great crisis has come up, or something, some problem must be solved in the future. There is a great need. Fasting is something that Christians can do, and it's to be done voluntarily today. Now, I want to give one other instance of it. Over in Acts, the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. Now, this is when Paul and Barnabas were going out from Antioch on their first missionary journey. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Here is a crisis risen in the church. Are we going to keep Brother Barnabas here and Brother Paul to just feed the fat saints? Or should they go out as they want to do and feel called to do, to minister the word of God to those that have not heard it? And so the saints fasted about this. They prayed to the Lord about it. And the Lord said, "Separate these two men to me and send them forth." And I'm wondering today, maybe fasting would do a lot of us a great deal of good if we didn't fast, and especially about this matter of getting the Word of God out to the world today. You know, I've been amazed as I've stood on the sidelines and what's happened in the past few years. In every trouble zone, we've been able to broadcast. We're in Central America during all of this trouble. We were broadcasting right in the midst of all the trouble in Lebanon and Israel. We never missed a broadcast in any of these places, and we were broadcasting to them. We have letters that have come from soldiers, fellows that were in the Marines there in Lebanon. We have letters that come out of South America, right out of that great problem area. And we also broadcast today in Iran, in Iraq, and in China, and in many troubled areas, we're broadcasting. And I've thought that it's difficult to get people interested. Maybe if we'd ask them to have a day of fasting about this matter and praying about whether they should do something about, let's get the Word of God out to the world, friends. We got that opportunity today. I didn't intend to preach a sermon because that was a question I had, but you'll excuse me, I'm sure, because I do think it's important today.
If you'd like to know more about salvation, the rapture, or any other issue about which you have a question, call us today and leave a voicemail request for our resource catalog. And when you do call, be sure to include your name, address, and the call letters of the station. Today's question and answer program is available on an individual CD, which makes it very handy to give to someone to help them understand the Bible better. Listen for our contact information in just a moment. Be sure to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program, heard on the station. We'll continue Dr. McGee's journey through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. Now, if you'd like to know more about the many languages that your faithful prayers and financial support is reaching, then you'll want to get one of our international prayer guides, be placed on our mailing list for our monthly newsletter, or subscribe to our Global Impact Report podcast when you go to our website. If you'd like to contact our offices for a catalog or request a prayer guide or to purchase a CD, call 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. You can always write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1, or visit us online at www.ttb.org. Now we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems. This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.